I've got an example I'm going to use here in a little bit, but not right now. But I do want to say this. Our name becomes a legal binding authorization for transactions. That's why when you go get a mortgage on a house, you got to do something pretty important, don't you? Sign your name on about 50,000 pages of paperwork. Yes, still signing. You get a car loan, got to sign your name. Student loan, got to sign your name. You go out to eat today at Cracker Barrel and you do a debit card, you got to sign your name. Don is authorizing. I want to make sure Don is with me today. Don is authorizing his Cracker Barrel meal by signing his name, Don Childers. He is saying, I am authorized to pay the debt on this account, on this bill. I'm good enough to take care of it by signing it. I approve this message. I approve this Sunday fried chicken with broccoli and macaroni and cheese and cornbread. I approve it, that I will pay for it. So think about that in the back of your minds as we go through this message about Jesus and how powerful his name is and what his name authorized in our lives. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And what had happened is persecution had started already. This was written, Luke wrote this book. This was about 60 years or so after Christ. And we'll reflect in chapter 3 a little bit. But what had happened is they had performed a miracle in chapter 3. They had healed a lame man. A lame man was laying there, never walked in his life. Peter and John came by. They said, look up on me. Silver and gold have I none, but as I have, I give to you. And they were healed. Well, the leaders were mad about that. They were mad. I mean, how far have we come where people that are supposed to be proclaiming God and the good news and serving the Lord get mad when a miracle happens? And here's why they got mad. The Sadducees were out of the Levi tribe, and they were considered protectors of tradition. Now we understand that some traditions are okay. We like our traditions because we're nostalgic. You know, I do not like the New York Yankees. That's the baseball team that I would never, ever pull for, ever. I don't like the Yankees. But you know something I would love to do, which is going to sound really double-minded? Yes. I would love to go to Yankee Stadium, even though I hate the Yankees, because of the nostalgia of Babe Ruth, Roger Maris, Yogi Berra, Joe DiMaggio, Reggie Jackson, all of these greats that wore the pinstripes. And I would be in there, and I would just imagine and be so nostalgic. But sometimes tradition gets us in trouble. Sometimes we need to break out of what, because how are traditions formed? By man. Man forms traditions. And so when it comes to spiritual things, here's these Sadducees who are keepers of tradition, who are protectors of all that was, and here's these two fishermen who have healed a lame man. And they couldn't explain it away, and they were mad about it, and it went against every grain of what they believed because they did not accept Jesus as being who he was. And they're mad at Peter and John just because a lame man was healed. So we pick up in verse 1. They spake to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. Look at this. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. And this went against everything that they believed. And all of a sudden, they're talking about that there's going to be a resurrection, that you're going to live after death. You're going to live again. I think that's wonderful news. I think that's incredible news. Why would they grieve such a message? Because the good news that was being preached by Peter and John and what Jesus taught, they could not accept. They couldn't believe. Now, they believed in God, but they didn't believe that Jesus was God. They didn't believe that he came and that he bore the sins of humanity and that through him was enough to forever be changed and have life after death. That is our greatest hope as Christians, is it not? The resurrection, to be alive forevermore, to be raised and not have to worry about being unconscious or just over with or this is it. I mean, for people that say, I don't believe, preacher, in nothing but when you're in the ground, you in the ground, then what in the heck is this life for? It's purposeless. If this is all we got, I mean, why would we have this short 60, 80-year existence on earth and that be all we ever have? There's a greater hope, and a greater future. And everybody inside feels and knows there is something else beyond this. Because there's an innate desire. There's something inside of all of us that we're created with to realize, man, there's got to be more than this. I mean, if that sun has been there for how many million years, and I'm here for 60 years, and that's all I get, something's out of whack here. If God created all this universe and all these billions and trillions and bazillions of stars in the sky, and all this stuff that we see, all his creation, and all I got's about 60 or 80 years, and I live a hard life, and I got to pay bills, and I got to be married. I mean, I'm enjoying being married, and I've got, you know, got kids, and I live this life, and you know, I have a few good years, and then 40 hits, and then 50 hits, and stuff starts hurting, and stuff starts falling apart, and stuff starts changing and shifting and moving around, and all of a sudden, that's all I got. My hair turns gray or turns loose, my bones grow weak, my eyes grow dim, my ear, that's all I got. My Lord, but I'm so thankful this is not all that we got. We have a future and a hope in Christ, and this is what Peter and Paul and all the apostles preached in a resurrection and a future life and hope and life beyond this earth. And the scribes couldn't see it and didn't believe it, and they were mad because they were teaching it. And something else he was doing, I say this all the time, the reason that there's been so many rules and laws and legalistic things in place is simply for man to control man instead of letting them be free in Christ. It's man putting rules so they can control a congregation, control a flock, control a church, control a movement, control a denomination. I mean, think about this. The whole world stops when the Pope says a prayer. All eyes are on what's the Pope going to say. What about our eyes being on what Jesus has said? Jesus is the message. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the truth and the resurrection. There is no other name but him by which we can be saved. He is the focus. He is the center. He is this. He's the show. There used to be a wrestler back in my day called the Big Show. Remember that? Jesus is the Big Show. Everybody else is just opening acts. Jesus is the Big Show. He's the one that counts. He's the one you buy the ticket for, so to speak. When you buy a ticket to, say, a Garth Brooks concert, you could care less about the yo-yo from Harmony that's singing. No offense. You're not buying a ticket for that group you never heard of. You're sitting there, you know what you're doing during that time? You're getting your refreshments. You're buying your beer. You're buying your nachos. Whatever you're buying. You're going to the restroom. You're doing all this stuff you're doing. But you want to be in when Garth's introduced. Ladies and gentlemen, presenting all the way from Nashville, Tennessee. Give it up for the great. What? Yeah, that's what you want. The lights go off and everybody goes into a euphoric moment, losing their minds because he's the Big Show. People have lost their minds over religion and denomination and rules and junk instead of losing their minds over Jesus. Jesus is the Big Show, man. He walked the earth and he changed everything. When that stone was rolled away and the ground began to shake, all of a sudden our lives were changed forever, not by what we do, but by what he has already done. Our life was changed forever. Man, I'm glad that tomb opened and we were forever changed. They laid hands on them. They put them to hold them the next day, and it was now evening. The leaders went and got Peter and John and held them captive because of what they did, all because they healed this lame man. But look at verse 4. They couldn't stop the message. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people heard the message of Peter and John, and they believed. What was the message? This goes back to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 14, it should be. Yes. Here's the message they heard. You deny the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted to you. You kill the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, wherewith we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that you through ignorance did it as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted. We're always talking about conversions, aren't we? Converted. Some of us convert our sports teams. We convert our race car driver. We convert over jobs. We convert anything. We convert over. Maybe you used to hate fried chicken, now you love fried chicken. You used to hate this, now you convert to this. You know, whatever. Convert means that we change our mind, we change our direction, we change our belief. Peter is telling them, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. That was the message he preached. And so 5,000 heard that message and they believed. They believed in Jesus. They believed what the apostle said. They believed their sins could be forgiven. They believed that he was enough. They didn't have to listen to all these educated, PhD, philosophized, sanctified priests who had all this knowledge but no understanding. Who had all of this word but no wisdom. Who had not the revelation to realize it wasn't in what the law and the legalistic system they had created to control people that made them right with God. It was simply Peter and John who were these fishermen, uneducated, far as spiritual things, but yet 5,000 people had been converted and this man had been healed and the congregation around, the crowd, the community is taking notice and is driving these leaders crazy because they don't understand what's happening. Now go back to chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 5. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, Annas the high priest, and Sophias, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they brought them out before the people. And they said, by what power and by what name have you done this? Now understand, if Peter could take an easy way out here. He could have just said, in the name of God, this happened. They believed in, they would have believed that. They would have believed God. But man, when he said Jesus, it shook them. Look what it says. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of this people and you elders of Israel, in this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he's made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Boldness. In the name of Jesus, he's whole. In the name of Jesus, the one you crucified, the one you thought was nothing, the one you thought was just a nobody, the one you thought was a troublemaker. We are declaring he has made this man whole. There's something about the name that matters. It matters a lot. In the Bible days, they were very, very intentional on naming people certain things based on what it meant. We don't do that as much now, but back in that day, it was culturally, these Bible names all meant something. Moses had a meaning, and Jacob had a meaning, and Joshua had a meaning. They had meanings that took serious. Their name meant something. It produced something. The name of Jesus produced something too. It made this man whole, but more importantly, the message Peter and John is preaching is this name makes us spiritually whole. This name completes us. It makes everything right. It settles and pays every account. Jesus paid the price in full, and by his name being stamped on my account of sin, my sin account's been settled, and I've been declared debt-free. That's what Jesus did. That's what Christ, that's the power of his name. We can do all the works, and I tell you, we can do all the works we want. We can try to do all this stuff, but it makes no difference in our righteousness in Christ. There are things we do good for our lives that are good for our lives. It's good that we pray. It's good that we fast sometimes. It's good that we, you know, sing and we worship. We come to church. We give our offerings. All those are things that are healthy for our lives, but it doesn't add one inch to our righteousness. Our righteousness is found in Christ and what he has done and in this name. And Peter and John, who are two fishermen, who had no spiritual education, who had no PhDs, who had no theological understanding, but you know what they did have? They had been with Jesus. They'd been with him. They had talked to him. They had seen him. They had seen the miracles. They had seen the word in action. They had seen who he was. They seen the power that he possessed, and they believed and they knew. They preached what they knew. Once revelation comes inside of you, you will believe, really believe then what you see and what you know. It's hard to believe something you don't really know. You don't understand it. It's hard to believe. It's like I say, you can't just believe because mom and dad tell you to believe. You can't just be saved because mom and dad says you need to get saved. You can't just be a follower of Jesus because they say be a follower of Jesus. You've got to hear it. You've got to see it. You've got to believe it for yourself. When that moment comes, it changes you because nobody will talk you out of it. You will be solid in your faith. You'll be solid in what you believe in. You'll be grounded. You'll be rooted. And you won't be shaken by every wind of doctrine that passes your way. And you won't let other people take it away from you either. You won't let other religious people who think they're better than you because of where they go to church or because of what they believe or because of the denomination they hide behind. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, you've got some people, I'm telling you, there's independent Baptists who think Southern Baptists are going to hell. I mean, it's just that bad sometimes because they don't do this and they don't do this and they don't do this and they don't do this. And man, you do this and you do this and we put all of this stuff. And you know, the devil has done a fantastic job of confusing the Christian church. He's done an incredible job of bringing in divisive ways to separate people from the true revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we have all these things that we say are protocol to be a Christian. Or we have people say, well, if you really saved, you wouldn't be doing that. If you really saved, you wouldn't do that. And we've got all these rules, all of this stuff that's gotten in the way of the clarity and the simplicity and the beautiness of Jesus. We got to be careful that we don't let stuff get in the way of who he is, because we miss the whole truth. We don't get our healing. We don't get our revelation. We don't get our breakthrough if we're still stuck. And I mean, so many people, I say this all the time. People tell me all the time, you know, I can't come to church preacher because I ain't living right. Praise God. Show me one person who is. Show me one person who's living right to the point that they can get their own ticket stamped to heaven. Even Sharon Brown, and I love her, but I bet Joe Brown would say, thank God it ain't up to her to get to heaven. Am I right, Joe Brown? thank God it ain't up to Sharon to get to heaven. But man, we have put people in such a box that we've quit preaching the message. We preach all the things that they have to do instead of the one thing that Jesus did. We preach to people all the things that they have to perform, all the things they can't do anymore, all the things they've got to change. I mean, my God, just preach Jesus. Just preach the message. Just preach his love, his forgiveness, the redemptive plan, who he was. Peter and John, all they did was, notice Peter and John just preached Jesus. They told the mayor and the governors and the council members and the representatives, all they said was, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that's why this man is healed. That's the message. But now, man, we got faith healers, don't we? And we got special waters and special oils and all this stuff that you send money in to buy for to get your special miracle. I mean, I can make a fortune. I prayed over this, y'all. I prayed in tongues over it. $10 a bottle, you'll be healed. I mean, come on. How dare man take the sacredness of the power of God and make it a trick? Right. Make it a game. Now, absolutely, I believe in applying oil. And I believe, there's things I believe. There's spiritual things I do that I believe in, that I believe have a purpose. But man, to sell it as a form of art instead of just telling people Jesus is enough. Right. Just talk to him. Ask him for help. Believe in him. Believe in what he did. Believe in what Peter and John preached. Just believe it. 5,000 were convinced. Now, church, we're talking about, think about this. We're talking about 5,000 Baptists converting to Pentecostals. Just to give you an idea of how hard this might have been. Okay? 5,000 people who believed in the letter of the law, who believed in the Torah, who believed in what the Pharisees and the scribes had always said. But then all of a sudden, their eyes were opened and revelation was revealed, and they came out of tradition of what they had always believed to receive something they had never known. And that truth set them free. And that truth will set you free if you'll get the revelation that the truth is in Jesus. It's just in Jesus. I was talking to a guy the other day, met him at the store, and we were talking, and he said, I said, I haven't been in church in a long time. And he said, you know, but I believe in Jesus, and that's really all that matters. You know, 10 years ago, I would have said, well, yeah, but. You know, I didn't add nothing to that. I said, you're right. If you believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. See, God has changed me a lot because, as all of us are, I was thinking this morning before church, I was over here, and I was praying before service, and I was thinking, Lord, let ears hear the word that for centuries, we've been programmed by man's way. I mean, there are some people that, you know, there's people that think if you don't have church on Saturday, which they say is a true Sabbath of the Jews, that you're not following the law. You're lost. Da, da, da. I mean, there's people that teach that. I mean, we serve Jesus every day. Every day is a Sabbath. He's the Sabbath. He became the Sabbath. And so we have all this stuff. And I said, Lord, for generations and centuries, people have been programmed with doctrine and with what man has said. And a lot of it wasn't intentional evil. I realize a lot of it was true lack of understanding. A lot of things are done with good intentions, but with wrong understanding. And so I began to say, Lord, open ears to hear your message, to break through all the stuff that we've been so programmed and burdened with that, I mean, some of us act different around certain people because we're worried they'll judge us. And I used to be one of those. I'm not anymore. I'm confident in who I am in Christ. And I'm not saying I'm going to intentionally offend someone. I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to bow down and be intimidated because they still have religious ties that hold them in bondage and they want to put that on me. You're not going to handcuff me no more. I got out of the cop car a long time ago, and I'm staying out. You're not going to handcuff me. Jesus is too powerful for that. The revelation is too overwhelming for that. This is why people are scared. Some people try to put fear in people to give them to God. Fear in them. You better get saved before. You better get saved. You better get, oh boy, that Holy Ghost get a hold of you now, boy. Ooh, boy. You better watch that Holy, man, what? You want to make it fearful? Man, we ought to say the Holy Spirit is drawing. And the Holy Spirit wants to change your life in a positive way to give you peace and joy and strength and power, understanding and victory. It's not, the Holy Spirit isn't this. You know, psycho, whoo, 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 you know. We're in a shower, the Holy Spirit comes up, stabs in the back and kills us. But sometimes it's preached that way. Man, we should never be afraid of the Holy Ghost and what God wants to do in our lives. We should never fear it. We should desire it and embrace it and welcome it and understand it's there for a purpose and a reason. It's the key that takes the shackles off our lives and it sets us free. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's something to be embraced and loved and welcomed. All right, what verse are we on here? 10, 11. This is the stone which was set, not of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Verse 12, key verse. Now there is salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. And this name specific, he's talking about the name of Jesus. Not any other name, not any other prophet, not any other religion, not the name of, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention or the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church or the First Pentecostal Holiness Church. In the name of Jesus is how we are saved. The name of Jesus is what paid the price for our sins. Jesus signed the account with his blood. He settled every debt that was owed. He settled our balance. We owed death. We were supposed to receive death, but Jesus stepped in and canceled that appointment with death Hebrews 10 tells us that. It's not preached the full extension. But Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, maybe not 10, Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 tells us, because you hear it every funeral service, right? It's appointed for one man to it's appointed for man once to die, and after the judgment. But the next verse goes on to say, so Christ was offered. So Christ was offered. Yes, we were meant to face death, but Christ was offered, so we don't face death no more. Death does not stand before us and God anymore. The dark shadow of evil doesn't stand anymore between us and God. For the Bible says there is no separation from the love of God, nor death, nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I don't have to fear that. That's been handled. My account's been paid for. When it comes to natural things, we know what that means. I mean, we love to go to pay a bill and the bank say, oh, you don't have no balance, it's paid for. What? It's zero balance. You owe nothing. Praise God. You'd go out. You'd be Holy Ghost filled in. You'd be going out, boy, shouting all kinds of glory. But when the preacher says your sins are forgiven forever, we can't ever seem to wrap our minds around that. Because the devil keeps reminding us of how we are. How bad we are, how bad we've been. But understand, I'll say this again, I've been saying it for several weeks. We had nothing to do with original sin. We didn't. Nothing to do with it. People say it ain't fair that we're under all this sin curse. You know, scientists say that we should never die because our bodies renew their cells every 7 years. All of our cells renewed. So it makes no sense we should actually physically die because our cells are going to... You keep putting a motor in a car, it's going to keep running, right? It could have 5 million miles on it, but you keep placing the motors, that car is going to keep running. Our cells are regenerated. But the reason that we die is because of the fall of, because of sin, the mark of sin. We age, we decay because of sin. Well, none of us had anything to do with that. Minnie wasn't there. She didn't eat that apple. She didn't touch that snake. And I'm being very elementary there. I believe it's much more than an apple and a snake. I'm just saying that. Here's Minnie. She didn't eat that apple. Why she got to get old? Not you're old, you're very young. But why has Minnie got to grow old? Why does Minnie's hair got to turn gray? Why does she got to wear glasses? I mean, what does she have to do? Why does she walk a little bit slower than 30 years ago? Why, it ain't fair. Why can't she see at night quite like she could 30 years ago? It ain't fair. Minnie's like, I didn't touch no snake. I didn't eat no apple. I wasn't there, God. And the whole point of that is him saying, you're right, you weren't. And you weren't there at Calvary either when I redeemed you. So quit boasting about what you've done because you ain't done nothing. Just as you didn't have anything to do with original sin, you had nothing to do with your redemption either. I redeemed you from the curse of the law. It's by my grace, not by your works, lest any man boast. That's what Jesus did for us. But it goes against every grain because we have been so pounded down with how unworthy we are. We hear preachers say, you're nothing but little worms saved by the grace. Look, I'm not a worm no more. I've been saved by grace. What does a worm turn into?
A butterfly.
Yes, thank you. A butterfly. If anything, we're butterflies now because grace has changed us. We were a worm in a cocoon that was nasty and squishy and icky and crawly. But man, the tube opened up. And when it opened up, our cocoon bust forever. And we came out glorious with the colors of Jesus. That's who we are in Christ. Don't let people do this to you all the time and keep you like a slave. You're not a slave. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to the devil. You're a son. You're a child. You're an heir of the living God. That's what's changed. Don't let people put you in a box because of who you are or what you've done. Oh, I know you still, you drank a little from the little silver thing in your jacket pocket. You know, you get a little nip-nip every now and then, you know. A little smoke every now and then, you know. You do a little, you know, a little two-hand poke every now and then. You know, you do a little bit of girl watching and a little bit of, you know, whatever. The person that's always accusing you, I like you to follow them around. Let's just see how they're living. And let's see if they got it all together. Hear them on the telephone talking about everybody. I don't know, that Jewel up there singing, that Chuck up there singing, you know, D up there, I don't know. Just run their mouth. Poison. Poison. Jesus is the message, period. Yes. And this is what Peter and John preached. Know the name by which men can be saved. Where's my glasses? Oh, right here. All right, verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Remember, we talked on Wednesday night about the Holy Ghost, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit and how it gives you boldness. It does give you boldness. You know why it gives you boldness? Because you have been authorized to speak in his name. You've been authorized. When you know, if you still, if you punch a time clock and you got like a badge you swipe or something on a time clock, when you swipe that badge, you are an authorized employee there. And when you swipe that badge, you are on the clock. It's showing you're an authorized employee, legal authorization employee of that place. Well, here, spiritually, we Jesus swiped the badge to give us authority to know who we are and to know who we belong to. I belong to the King of Kings. I'm his child. He is my father. I belong to him. I've got full authorization to speak in his name because I belong to him. A name is a legal, binding authorization of a transaction. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, just in closing, we'll talk about that a little bit more. Behold, what verse am I on, 13, 14? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, it doesn't mean they weren't smart. It just means they were unlearned in what they were talking about. Remember, these scribes, man, they'd went to school. They'd went to cemetery school. I mean, seminary school, I'm sorry. They went to seminary school. And they had all these initials behind their name. You know, Mr. Scribe, Mr. Bocephus, you know, PhD, MYD, PPLCD, whatever the initials were. And they were smart, man. They studied the law all their lives. They could quote scripture. They could quote the prophets. They knew all the things to go through, how to light the candles and how to do this and how to call for fasting and prayer times and leading the feast and all that. I mean, they had all the education. They had it all. And here's Peter and John, who were just fishermen. Joe's a fisherman, just a fisherman. Here's Fisherman Joe, who is declaring with boldness about Jesus, and 5,000 people turn from the way of the scribes to the way of Christ. Think how powerful that was. 5,000 turned their lifelong perception of what they always thought was truth now to Jesus, who is the truth. And it drove them crazy. These are unlearned, unignorant men. How could they possibly have this kind of influence? They marveled. They took knowledge of them. And they said they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I mean, here's that crippled man standing right there beside him, walking. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they confronted among themselves, conferred. They said, "What shall we do to these men? For they indeed did a notable miracle, which hath been done by them. It's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people." Here's that control, man. Here's that control. I mean, we don't want to go no further. That's okay, he got healed. But man, we don't want to go no further. What was their issue? A couple things. One, there's a control issue, of course, because it was their jobs and it was what they did. And two, they were in cahoots with Rome, and they didn't want to make Rome upset. So they were trying to keep things in order with them. So to go no further, let us straightly threaten them that they speak no to no man in this name. See, this name is causing trouble 60 years after he rose. I mean, it's causing 2,000 years ago, his name was causing trouble. Still causing trouble with people. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Joe, how's that go fly with you? You're a fisherman. Somebody walks up to you from Mooresville. The mayor says, "Joe, I heard you've been preaching Jesus down here in Mooresville." And says, "We're not going to do anything to you. We could arrest you, but we're not. We're going to have lenience. But I command you that you don't preach that name of Jesus in Mooresville no more." What are you going to tell him, Mr. Joe Brown? Take me to jail. They just seen the boldness that they had. Do you really think he's going to, they're a little, "Okay, we forgive you, but now don't go talk about Jesus no more." They really think that was going to work? They really had no choice, though, because the people were for them and they couldn't really arrest them. So they did that. But look what Peter and John said. They answered and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." When you got it, church, that's what you speak. That's what you believe. When you know that it's truth, you can't really, you're hypocritical to try to preach something else. When you know it's truth. Yeah, you can't. You can't turn your back on truth once it's been revealed to you because it might offend some people. But what about the ones that are chained up right now? Maybe you're here today and you're chained up, you're locked up by your past, or you're confused about what Christianity is even about because you've always heard this one message of hell and brimstone and judgment, and today you're hearing the message of how much Jesus did to set you free. That's why we preach the truth, that the captives are set free, that people don't live their lives every day in fear of eternal torment, but that they realize that Jesus paid the price in full for humanity, and that if we will just believe, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. Yes, Jesus, you died, and yes, Jesus, you rose. And yes, my whole future only relies in you. All of a sudden, that peace that comes on us. You mean I can be a child of God just by believing? That's what the Bible says. Now, many other people will tell you different things because they give you this checklist you got to go through. You can't wear them go-go boots no more. I'm not that old. I don't know why that came out. You know, you can't do your hair that way no more. Now, if you're a real Christian, you won't put that green stuff in your hair no more. If you're a real Christian, you know, you won't be, you know, them tattoos you won't be getting. If you're a real Christian, you know, you won't be doing this. If you're a real Christian, you won't be doing that. The Bible says nothing about any of those things. The Bible is clear in the gospel. Believe. When Peter and John preached the message, 5,000 believed. He didn't give them a check sheet or a rule sheet. He just gave them the message. And I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit and the presence of God in your life will lead you and it will guide you into all truth. It will speak to you. You don't have to have a preacher in your ear barking a bunch of orders of what to do. The Holy Ghost inside of you, the presence of God in you, will lead you and guide you, and you will know what is right for your life and what is not right for your life. We're all born with that. Do you realize that? We're all born with a conscience. As a little kid, we are. Little Maverick's, what, 4 years old, five? Oh, gosh, he's six. Okay. 6 years old. How old is Hudson? Four?
Three.
Okay. Sorry. They're not my kids. I don't know. 3 years old. At 3 years old, he already has a conscience. Hudson already instinctively knows with the human emotion God gave him, at three, that there are certain things that's probably not good. If he's at home and he's got some snacks and D puts them up in the cabinet and Hudson knows where they are and he goes on his own, I'm not saying it's a rule, but say it is a rule. D says, you know, look, you can't go in the cabinet without me. You got to ask. If you want a snack, you got to ask me. And he goes to that cabinet when D's not looking and climbs a little stool, opens it up, gets a little animal crackers out. You know what he's doing? He's doing this. Right, like he's in the army, he's on a front line of war, right? Why is he looking around? Why does he care? Because he's guilty, yeah, and he knows that it's just animal crackers, but he knows that. So all of a sudden, D walks in, he falls off the stool, hits the floor, animal cracker gets spilled. I'm sorry. Starts confessing right there. What's he sorry for? All it was, if he didn't know right from wrong, what's he apologizing for? We have that conscience as kids. We're born with that nature of knowing what right from wrong is. The difference is many listen to their conscience and many don't. And they override it and do what they want to anyway, and it leads to a darker and darker and darker path in their lives. And so we have that conscience. And so what I'm saying to you as a Christian, when you believe in Jesus, guess what? You've got that presence guiding you and teaching you. When you're following Jesus, nobody's got to tell you, okay, now, you really shouldn't probably going around sleeping with all these women you're not married to, you know. And you probably shouldn't be using, you know, the F-bomb and four-letter language all the time because, I mean, just something in you changes that you know that. I'm a follower of Jesus. Here's what happens. He changes our desires. Our desires change. The Bible says we become a new creation in Him. Old things are passed away, which means I don't act the way I did because now the presence of God is in me and has changed me. It's not about a preacher changing us or a church changing us. It's about Jesus changing us. It's about his presence coming alive in us that produces fruit, that we are the light to the world. And it's not something that we got to force. It's something that becomes natural because his presence now lives inside of us. We love people because the presence of love of God is in us. We give to people because that presence of God is in us. We're there for people because the presence of God is in us. And all of a sudden it just becomes natural because he's changed us. The Holy Spirit changes us. They can't do what they've seen and what they've heard. Next verse. Is that it? I'll go to 22. When they had further threatened them, they let them go. They found nothing of how they might punish them because the people for all men glorified God for that was done. In other words, they couldn't arrest them. They couldn't really charge them because you got thousands of people cheering them. They couldn't be the bad guy. They're all cheering them. They're like, they're stuck. What are we going to do? They're glorifying God. Now, shouldn't every preacher and ministry leader and Christian won't people glorifying God? What are they so upset about? I mean, they're glorifying God, and here's their response. Well, we can't arrest them. They're glorifying God. I mean, that's really their mentality. My Lord, with 5,000 believing, it should have been an influence on them to say, there must be something real here. Let me investigate. Let me hear what they're saying, and let me submit myself maybe to hearing what the truth they're trying to declare. But sometimes we are so closed-minded. Oh, we're so closed-minded that all we see is our way, and that is the only way, and by George, by God, I'm going to the grave with that in my hand. Ain't nobody taking it out. What a miserable life to live. We need to allow our minds to hear from God. And just because you've not heard something your whole life, you know, we were talking to some people the other day, me and Melanie, and they were talking about, you know, they want to come to church and visit, but, you know, one of them did, but the other one, the spouse, said, well, his parents went there, his grandparents went there, they're all buried there, and da-da-da-da-da, and you know, they can't leave because, you know, for 50 years their family's been going there. Would you keep going to a restaurant that wasn't feeding you? You go to Crackle Barrel and get a meal, and they bring you 3 macaroni noodles and 2 okras, a half a biscuit, and 2 bites of chicken, $10. You ain't going back. They ain't feeding you. That's why we like buffets, America. Golden Corral, Village Inn, we eat all we want. We want to be filled. We don't just go somewhere because poor great-grandma, who's a godly, wonderful woman, and maybe it was for her, that don't mean it's for me. It don't mean it's what I got to do. I want to be where God wants me. But we let people, oh, you mean you broke the Catholic Church? Oh, you broke the Pentecostal Church? Oh, you mean you came out of the Baptist Church? Oh, you're not a Methodist no more? What would John Wesley think? He's not Jesus. That's all I got to say. Man, we put so much stuff in tradition. That's what keeps us bound. I want to be set free by the knowledge that's found in Jesus. And every day we can grow and learn in him. Every day, the Bible says that every day is new. You know, every day his mercies are new. Every day there could be a revelation. You ever read a verse, and every time you read it, you get a different interpretation? That's on purpose. It's not that you're confused. It's not the devil doing it. It's the Holy Spirit revealing to you in that season of your life what you need to hear. That's why the word's alive. That's why you can read a verse one day, and then a year later come across that same passage, and God give you a different revelation for it to apply to what you're going through now, to help you now. The word is living. It's living. That's why our slogan is, at the very beginning, was Living Word Ministries, a living word for a living people. It's a living word for a living people. It's a live word. We got to find out stuff for ourselves of what stuff really means and what it is. That's why I always tell you, don't just take my word. Go home and read it and let God speak it to you. Don't ever just say because the preacher said it. Say because God said it. Last verse, 22. This man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. This man never walked his whole life. He's over 40 years old, and they saw this miracle, and they couldn't do nothing about it. And they even commanded not to preach in that name. That name was so threatening, but it's that name that sets us free. It's that name that's already set us free. It's that name that rose the third day that forever washed away our sins. In that name. There's something about a name that's powerful. I need a volunteer to sign something for me. Thank you, Chuck. He's a glutton for punishment, ain't he? I got you a little line right there. I just want you to sign it. Just sign it. I was hoping I'd get somebody like that. Thanks. I got Chuck's signature on a piece of paper. It says this. I hereby authorize to give you $100 at the end of service this day, November 5th, 2017. As God's name on it. Legal binding agreement, right? This is what we do. I got the Colossians in there, Melly. Turn that next scripture. Look what Colossians chapter 2 says, verse 13. You being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses. He's forgiven you of all your trespasses, or if you want to be, it's sin, iniquities, all that stuff. Next verse. Here's how he did it. Blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He blotted out, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what he did. Here's what he did. Here's my sins. Death I was owed. I had an appointment with death. And when he went to the cross, this happened. No more. Chuck, you off the hook, brother. Now, if God speaks to you, that's a different thing. I ain't no control of that. Ripped it. That's what he did with our debts. You owed this, but I tore it up. I see all the sins you've done, all the bad things you've done. It just doesn't matter. Church, we love to compartmentalize sins. You don't know what I've done, preacher, man. I've denied God. I've cursed at God. I've worshiped the devil. None of that matters. Jesus paid the price for you. If you believe that, all you do is repent and say, Lord, I believe in what I've heard this morning. I believe in the word of God. I believe that you died, that I could be your child no matter what I've done or where I've been, how much debt I've accumulated, all my deeds, all my iniquities, all my junk, all the stuff that I lose sleep over out of guilt. When I can't look at myself in the mirror, God, I can't raise my head up because of my shame. You paid the price that I can look at myself in the mirror realizing I'm a beautiful creation in Christ. I'm redeemed because of what you've done. I don't see the ugly stench of what I was, but I see the newness of what I am because of Jesus. That's what he done for us. Tore the note up. Nailed it to his cross. The greatest name that I know is the name of Jesus. Greater than any other name. He is our Messiah. He is our Redeemer. He is our Deliverer. And through that name, we have eternal life. We have eternal peace. We have eternal hope. The name of Jesus. The cross really did, as the old song says, the cross really did say it all. And I'm thankful for that old rugged cross. So thankful. It changed my life. There is no, I want to make this so clear. Marjorie, come on up here if you would. There is no set format for salvation. It's not a complicated process. It's just, I believe, Jesus. I believe in you. And I want to be your child. The Bible says he does not reject or cast out any who come to him. That's good news. How many churches are people cast out? But not God. How many churches have put such a tight protocol on who's allowed to be there and if they do come, what they got to look like? It's sad. It is so sad that we have put such judgment when all people want to be is loved. Every human being, every race, every tongue, every language, everybody over the world, one thing they desire is they want to be loved. Selena. They won't be loved. How dare us cost people that love by us getting in the way? By us getting in the way. And we do that so many times because we tell people what they got to do you better get in church. You better get saved. You better make it right. You better. And we preach at them instead of ministering to them of what they need to hear. You don't need to tell someone how bad they are. We already know that. We got enough issues with that in our lives. Man, we know our faults and failures. Even though we don't always admit them. I won't always admit to Melanie. When she calls my faults out, I can't stand it. Because she's dead on spot. And I'll deny it, but she's dead on spot. She don't have to point that out. I already know I got that problem. I got that issue. But what I do need to hear is how God paid the price for all those issues. And how he wiped my slate clean. And how all of my hope is truly in the name of Jesus. All of my future is truly in the name of Jesus. All he says, believe. Come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come, and I'll give you what you need. So many are afraid to come because they fear future failure. But the blood of Jesus flows from now to the end of time as an advocate to keep us clean in the eyes of God. That's the power of the blood. I want to open up the altar and have Marjorie sing here in just a minute, but I want you to pray on this morning. And if you want to make Jesus your Lord, you really want to, you believe the message, you believe that he has paid the price, you believe he is enough, and the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart today to say, yes, I want what I've heard. I want to know and leave this place knowing I'm a child of God. I want to leave here knowing that he's got me. Even though I'm going to fail tomorrow and fail the next day, I'm going to fail in the future. He's got me. And I believe that he is Lord. And I believe there is no other way in which I will have eternal life but through the price that he paid. If you believe that, want to accept that this morning, I want to ask you to walk up the altar and just stand up here with me this morning and let us pray together this morning. Let us pray together that your belief and your faith will be realized today as you will be up here saying, yes, I believe and I want to leave here trusting and knowing he is my Lord forevermore from this day forward. Go ahead and sing, Marjorie. If that is you this morning, walk up as she sings. Let's pray together. Have all the answers today. Just get the peace you're desiring and the peace you're looking for. God wants to give peace today to somebody's heart. To give peace to where torment has been. To give peace to where confusion has been. Just trust him. He is enough. He's totally enough. And this morning, as you believe this message, and believe he is enough, you will be changed. And God will begin to open up your eyes to understanding and seeing things you never saw before. He will give you what you need day by day as you trust him with your life. If you need that peace, you need that assurance, walk up here. Let's pray together this morning that we leave this place different and changed by his beautiful grace. to this altar this morning, as they have surrendered themselves to your hand, Lord, I pray for your peace, your strength, your joy, your understanding to rest upon their hearts. As they are surrendering the stance of saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you're enough. And I need that enough to be poured into my life this morning. I need that enough to flood my soul, fill my thoughts, fill my heart, direct my steps. For there is no other name but your name whereby we are saved. And as these lives here are bowed at your feet, Lord, I pray for mercy and grace like never before to be poured out upon their lives, that they will have a presence and a strength that they have never had before this day, that they will leave this place knowing, Lord, you are theirs and they are yours, and nothing can ever separate that or ever take that away. We give you praise and we give you thanks for your abundant and beautiful peace that's found only in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.